Reading is from Acts 11, verse 19 to 30, which can be found on page 893 in your Red Pew Bibles. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
So it's good to be here again today as God's people gathered in this place, especially as we get a chance to look at God's people gathered in a place called Antioch and what that means for the Christian church going forward. If we haven't met, my name's Paul Kupke. I'm one of the pastors here. We're really glad to have so many visitors coming along and joining in our community. And so we hope that as you're here, you feel welcome and you get an experience of what it means to belong to a Christian community and a Christian church. Before we open up Acts chapter 11, I'll pray and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that it tells history, the true events that happened as your church grew and as your church made it to Antioch. Thank you that it's more than a historical story, though, but it is your living word that 2,000 years later still speaks to us as your people to strengthen, to encourage, to correct, and to rebuke, and to do whatever else it needs to do in our lives, that we would be increasingly shaped to look more like Jesus in this place. Amen. So I'm one of those guys who finds it really hard to stay still on holidays. I like to explore and I like to look around and try new things. As I get older and my work gets a bit heavier, I can relax a little bit more now because I just get to holidays exhausted. But I still like to do stuff while I'm on holidays. I have very fond memories of a day trip to the Scottish Highlands I did with a really good friend of mine about 15 years ago. As we were driving up to the Highlands, the sun was coming up over the mountains. It was February, so by that stage, it's like 8:30 in the morning and is sort of getting above zero. The day got to about 3 degrees, I think. But as we saw the sun come up over the mountains, there was something compelling about them, and we just had to be able to climb one of them. They needed to be explored. And so our day continued and was filled with lots of good things. We saw a really impressive waterfall. We crossed a wire rope bridge that was still frozen to hold onto. And we even went for a very quick dip in Loch Ness just because it had to be done. But even with all that stuff, our trip wasn't complete unless we climbed one of the mountains. And so when we got back to the waterfall car park, we looked up and we thought, that one will do. And so we just started making our way up to say that we went up one. And we said we'd just go up to the ridge because that way we could say we climbed it, except we got to the ridge and there was another ridge behind it. So we went up that one too. And then the next one after that, and that happened 3 or 4 times until my travelling companions completely gave out on me and said, that's it, we're going back down, we've come far enough. and I left sort of slightly unfulfilled, having not made it to the top. To rub it in, as we were going back down the hill, there was a snowboarder walking his way up. Apparently, somewhere beyond where we got to, there was enough snow to justify him hauling all his gear all the way up the rise. It was only after we got back and in the car that my host actually informed me that a couple of ridges behind where we were was Ben Nevis, the highest mountain in Scotland, and we got that close to it. It was a great day, great adventure. I remember it very fondly, in part because there was still more to explore. We hadn't exhausted all the places we could have gone. And as we look at the gospel in Acts, we see a very similar thing going on as the gospel spreads outwards. Every time it looks to have reached the limits of where it can go, it spills out over them and there's another ridge behind it and another ridge behind that as well. And so as we look at the early church, we see it is anything but static. It is not stationary in any way at all. If it was a holiday, it's not a holiday sitting by the pool reading a book. It's an adventure one. Now that comes with risk and danger and uncertainty for the church. But it also comes with great enthusiasm and encouragement as they see the gospel break new ground and go over another ridge. Now to you that might sound enthralling and an adventure you want to get caught up in. But for other people here, it probably sounds like a lot of work. The sort of thing that you leave to the adventurous elite and just wait for them to bring the photos back when they return. Now, the church in Antioch that we're going to look at today is the first of its kind, but it's not going to be the only one. It's a church that sets the trajectory for all the churches that are going to follow after it. And so 2,000 years later, we find ourselves here in a rather unique and perhaps uncomfortable situation, where this title Christian that we carry is changing, and what is comes with that title in our culture and what is expected of the Christian church is moving in Australian society. That can be intimidating or perhaps exhausting. As we ponder what it looks like to be a regular believer in our country today, it is worth looking back to see the first Christian church, the first time the word Christian appears. Because there we find both encouragement and perspective to live faithfully in the place where God has positioned us to be. Big idea for today is that God uses ordinary Christians, regular everyday Christians, to spread His word and to send its church, His church, beyond its boundaries. That's what it looks like for us. And so we're going to open up Acts chapter 11 today and see what that looked like for the church in Antioch, and also reflect then on what that looks like for the church here in Kingston as we sit here this morning. So our first thing to notice is the church, this new church that appears in Antioch, is not unique, but it's the first of many. Luke picks up our story here in Acts chapter 11 by thinking back to Acts chapter 8, where the church was pushed out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that happened. Let's look at verse 19. Now those had been scattered from the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to spread the good news about began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so the Gospels reached Antioch. It's the third major city in the Roman world after Rome and Alexandria, and it's a major hub of trade routes throughout the area. In one of the greatest cities of the ancient world, we see the logical fulfillment of what's been going on in the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. The good news about Jesus has spilled over the last of the Jewish borders and has now gone out to the Gentiles as well. The Lord's hand is on all of this stuff, and news of what is going on spreads rapidly all the way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. And news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. And he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So as the church had done back in chapter 8 in Samaria, they hear the good news of what's going on and they send leaders to both encourage and strengthen this new ministry. And when Barnabas arrives, he's overjoyed because of what God has already done. Luke's record of this contains a lot of flashbacks to earlier in chapter 2 of Acts. There, back in Acts chapter 2, people are called to repent and believe the good news. And here, a lot of people believe and turn to the Lord. Back in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 are baptized and added to their number. Here, great numbers of people are added to their group. Back then, the church was born. And here, we see a church born out of nothing. God's word has gone out to the Gentiles, and even the Gentiles have believed and responded to God's call. The big message of Acts is that the Jesus who was crucified is no longer dead, but is risen, and he is now the judge of the living and the dead. The good news in that is that Jesus' death makes it possible for broken and rebellious people to come to him and have their sins and their rebellion forgiven. To come into his kingdom, be welcomed into his kingdom and come under his good rule. That's the exact message that Peter gives the Gentile Cornelius last chapter in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 to 43. If the Gentiles, they've ignored the true God. And even though they didn't know he existed, that has significant consequences. It's a bit like if you were going overseas, and even though you didn't know who the ruler of the country was, you somehow find a way to offend them and get them offside. It actually doesn't matter if you knew who they were or not. They are the rightful ruler of that nation. And you are judged according to how you have treated them. Now, many countries of the world, or at least some countries of the world, that has consequences. You could be expelled from the country, you could be put in prison, or you could even be killed, depending on the offense before that rightful ruler. The difference with Jesus is the consequences was the cross. And in a great act of love, he took that punishment for you so that your rebellion against him could be forgiven, so that you could be on the right side of the one true God of the universe. Your sins forgiven, welcomed into his kingdom, and coming under his really good rule. That in turning to him, you are reconciled to him and become part of his people, the church. So if you haven't turned to Jesus yet, that's what's at stake. Don't continue to ignore him, acting as though he doesn't matter, because he's the one you turn to and receive an acceptance that you never thought possible. Now, this first church in Antioch is the first time that it's people other than Jews or Jewish converts that are believing that message and taking it on board. But it's not the only time it happens, because that church in Antioch is the first of many. Antioch, as we read through the book of Acts, is going to become a mission base, a place from where other missionary journeys go out to both Jews and to Gentiles. Because one of the beautiful pictures of the Bible has of the church is that Jesus is not confined to small, narrow groups of people. As Matt read earlier, the book of Revelation describes it this way. After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It is beautifully mixed. My wife and I experienced a taste of this. We went to Hong Kong for our 10-year wedding anniversary back in February. As we sang there in the English-speaking church that we went to, I looked on the stage and I saw Chinese, Korean, someone who I think might have been British, and someone who was either African, American or Jamaican. And then at least two or three other nationalities as well. It's a great privilege to be part of it. As a Western white guy that looks like me, I was in a minority in an English-speaking church. As we sung with that gathering of believers, I was nearly brought to tears as I reflected on the fact that the church that I was in was far more representative of the church worldwide than anything I had been part of before. It's a great privilege to worship God with so many different people representing the reach of God. It was a taste of what heaven is going to look like when we get there. Jesus is the rightful Lord of every person who has ever lived. And the message of Antioch is that if you turn to Jesus, you are welcome in His people, the church. It doesn't matter what your background is, whether you're old or young. Doesn't matter about your gender or your language or your nationality or your wealth or your social status. Everyone who comes to Jesus belongs. And that means the church in Antioch gives us something to pray for and strive to keep here as a church. In Acts, as we read on, there's going to be significant teething problems as these different people are united together in one church. But it is to Jesus' glory that they are brought together and united. It shows the power of His message of grace and forgiveness to bring together all sorts of different people and hold them together. And so as we increasingly experience diversity here in this community, let's celebrate what God is doing. Let's seek clarity and understanding and forgiveness, genuine love and unity, because we have all been brought together by the risen Lord Jesus. That's a beautiful picture of the church at Antioch. And that brings us to the second thing to notice. The Antioch church is started by everyday believers. Have a look again at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. The message, as you notice, is going out from people who could have easily gone into their shell. They've been scattered from where they lived by persecution. They've arrived in an unusual place. If there was ever a time to bed down quietly, to stay safe, to get their lives established and practice following Jesus privately. That's the time. That's the opportunity. But they don't take it. They go straight back to the people who are persecuting them, the Jews. And then just to make sure, they add another group of people, the Gentiles, who can and actually will end up persecuting them as well. Now, these are people that would otherwise be forgotten to history. This is not the well-known names of the Bible of Peter and Paul and Barnabas. The church is well and truly established by the time Barnabas arrives on the scene. Up until now, we've been going through the book of Acts. You could be mistaken, or you could convince yourself that God's mission depends on the Christian elites and the rulers and the leaders of the church. And yet, as we look closer at what's going on here, this idea that we've been throwing around this year, that we're together on mission with Jesus, begins to take a bit more hold. Because Antioch is the account of everyday believers, like the ones I see as I look out here in this room, that weren't prepared to let the church become stationary, but they dynamically continue to look beyond its borders to see the church and the message go out. Now, my guess is that those who have been the most significant in the formation of your Christian faith are not Christian superstars or elite, but are actually faithful people like these guys at Antioch that will be otherwise forgotten to history. They are for me, my mum, my dad, my grandfather, my youth leader when I was a kid, some of the Christian friends I've had along the journey, and the pastor who was my mentor. None of them are going to be remembered by history. But that's okay. Don't make the mistake of assuming that because you're not a pastor or perhaps an elder or some other leader in the church, that you don't have a meaningful role to play in the promotion of the gospel. The account of the Bible and probably your life affirms that you do. It also affirms that that role is not necessarily a cruisy one. We have this distinct new group of people that's been gathered together in Antioch. A group of people that can no longer be identified as Jewish. And so in verse 26, they get this new title, Christian, which means little Christs or belonging to Christ. Now, this is a title that is most likely given to them from people outside the church. And like most titles that are given that are now too politically incorrect for me to say from the front, they're not necessarily complimentary. In fact, most of them aren't. When the title Christian is first given here, that's not a term that is used to hold someone in high esteem and say that they have respect from society. Today we find ourselves as Christians on the outside of what is considered acceptable in society, understood to be having a negative impact on what's going on in our culture. The experience at Antioch reminds us that that's okay and actually normal. Hard doesn't necessarily mean bad. And in this case, Barnabas' advice is really helpful for us. His encouragement was to stay true to the Lord Jesus with all your hearts. In his very challenging book about the persecuted church called The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken makes the following observation. Without a shadow of a doubt, the biggest cause of persecution in the world today is people surrendering their hearts and their lives to Jesus. To stop persecution, he says, all you need to do is leave Jesus alone. Or if you do find him, keep him to yourself. Peace and comfort and acceptance with culture is that easy. But what I want to know, is it worth the cost? Because it's a cost that the church at Antioch were not willing to pay. And it's a cost that our brothers and sisters around the world are not willing to pay. The real question is not what is the future going to look like for the church in Australia and for Christians in this country, but what have we done with our freedom while we've had it? Have we used it well? Or have we lost our edge? If we, as everyday Christians, stop surrendering our hearts and our lives to Jesus, and we keep him to ourselves, we have given up far too much. And we don't resemble those who first carried the name Christians. However, if we as a church are going to continue to spread God's word beyond our boundaries, we have to expect that the name Christian will come with some pressure. But it'll be okay. Because Jesus is still the risen Lord. And he has promised to be with us always. I think for everyday believers, passing on the faith is more about intent than about ability. Too often we worry whether we're going to have the right words to say or whether we are ill-equipped for the task. But if you have the intent, you'll find a way to develop the ability and get involved. Now, having everyone on mission with Jesus doesn't mean that everyone needs to be a street corner evangelist. When it comes to a situation like that, you might be like a teenage boy with his voice breaking. Can I tell you about Jesus? That's not the expectation. The expectation is that you will give your life to Jesus with all your heart. And not keep him to yourself. In his very helpful book, Promoting the Gospel, John Dixon recognizes five activities that everyone here can do to participate in promoting the gospel and sending this church beyond its borders. Number one, you can pray. You can do that. You are not limited in your ability to pray. And the Bible calls us to pray for the gospel to go out. Number two, godly behavior. Your life can be progressively an example to other people. It's certainly what we see in the example of Barnabas here. Number three, financial assistance. You might have a lot. You might have very little. But you can invest what you have, your treasure, is the way the Bible talks about it, into things that promote the gospel and care for our Christian brothers and sisters. Number four, the public praise of God. What we do here as we gather together bears witness to God, especially in the diversity in what we do when we gather together and the people that are here. You can take your part in this. And then five, answering the questions of others. That doesn't mean you need to be able to give an answer for every difficult theological question out there, because probably none of us can do that. But you do have a hope in Christ. And you can give an answer for that. Those five things make it look like this is something that we can all participate in, at least if we have intent to do so. The Antioch church started from everyday believers, like the ones gathered in this room. You have a role to play in the mission of the church. Now, that does take effort. Those things aren't passive, but you can progressively grow in them. And God has given us help with that because of what's coming in our final point. And that is that God gives leaders to shape us as Christians. It's clear that the church in Antioch was already present by the time Barnabas arrived. But that didn't mean that he didn't have a really important role to play in strengthening and encouraging that church and in spurring it on. First, he lived by his example, which is very clear, and then second, by his leadership. And in Barnabas' case, God has given him the ability to teach and the strong ability to encourage. But so Barnabas does that, but then as the church continues to grow, he needs more help. And so we pick this up in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples are first called Christians at Antioch. So for a whole year, they meet with the church and they teach them. Why? Paul himself tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, a lot of those roles we see in this passage here in Acts. And so the result of that teaching is not a church that sits back and watches while the leaders do the work, waiting to see the photos from the grand adventure that they're on. The result is a mature, unified church where every part of the body does its work. That's what it says in verse 16, a couple of verses later. That would be a church that is actively working on mission together with one another and also with Jesus. A church that wants to spill out beyond its current boundaries. That's the picture that we have of the first Christian church. And that church is not just growing in numbers, as we read, but there's evidence that it's also growing in maturity and in unity with one another. Have a look at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread throughout the Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each one was able, desired to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did by sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, the natural tendency of people is to look after their own needs and their own interests, especially when it comes to money. And yet in Antioch, as is elsewhere in Acts, the church takes seriously its scriptural responsibility to care for the needy. And in this case, it's those experiencing famine. Now, they don't know these people. They're a long way away in Judea. And these people are also Jews. People who would have excluded the Gentiles that are part of the church and who wouldn't even share a meal with them up until now. And yet this mixed church of Jew and Gentile give their money, not just their loose change, but as much as they're able to give, in an expression of care and unity for their Christian brothers and sisters in Judea, those who are Jewish. They're not actually sharing a meal of fellowship with them, but what they're doing is something that looks very close to that. It's evidence of lives changed by the good news of Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of what the church looks like. And you can see why a lifestyle like that would promote the good news of who Jesus is and the difference that he makes. As one of those entrusted with leadership of the church, I must say that I am encouraged by the signs of life that I see in this church that resemble that early church in Antioch. It's a little bit like the signs of spring, where the buds and the shoots are starting to sprout out. They're not yet fully fruitful, they haven't fully bloomed, but the really good signs are there. And that's great news, because if those signs aren't there, the Bible says those branches get lopped off and burned. But I am encouraged because they are there. One of the things we were reading through as elders in this past week was some feedback we had from several years ago. And one of the comments was that a concern that we as a church had lost our heart for the lost. I think that is turning around. I think we have signs of life and buds in that area, that we have progressively glimpsed what it looks like. And there's a growing eagerness for this church to spill out beyond what we currently have here now. There appears to be a growing resolve to give our hearts and lives to Jesus and not keep him to ourselves, no matter the cost. And there's more invitations going out and more gospel conversations going on. There's a desire to embrace diversity as it comes into our church with all its challenges. There's increasing gospel generosity. There's an urgency to keep unity in this community, even as it has been tested in the past few weeks. And there are people who are volunteering to serve and get involved in the mission. These are signs. The Lord's hand is on us by His Spirit. But like the signs of spring, they haven't yet reached full bloom. They need to be nurtured, watered, protected, and fertilized so they bear fruit. So having been encouraged by the work that God is doing amongst us, let us be all the more eager to remain true to the Lord with all our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the church in Antioch, that at that church we get a glimpse of your great mission to unite Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, people of all different generations and nations under the Lordship of Jesus. And we're so thankful for the hope that we have that those who have rebelled and continue to rebel against Jesus' Lordship, those who have been pretty apathetic about what that actually means, that they are forgiven as they turn to you once more. Father, please don't let this church become stale or to become stagnant. But place your hand upon us that we would spill out beyond our borders, that you would be glorified in Kingston and in Hobart and throughout the world, because that's what you deserve. Amen.